Starting from this week, I will begin a new series of messages based on the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians has six chapters. I think it is a beautiful book because this book, in the first part, tells us what is our foundation in our Christian faith. And the second part of the book, it tells us, based on that foundation, how should we live a life that will be worthy of that grace that we receive. And it is in sync with the theme of this year, which you see on the wall, live for the Lord. We live for the Lord for the right reason. We live for the Lord because we receive grace, we receive a gift from Him. And in the book of Ephesians, in the beginning chapters, it would tell us what is that gift, and precisely, what is the nature of the gospel. So if you can turn to your Bible with me this morning, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Today, the message, the power of the gospel, only focus on the first two verses of the first chapter. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. If you find that in your Bible, would you please once again stand with me as I read God's word to you. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Please be seated. You may wonder, just two verses, and it's the opening greeting of a letter. Can there be a message? I think there's a deep message in there. Have you ever seen any car, when you drive down the highway, they park on the side, and then they were flashing the emergency light? Some of them may be waiting for, you know, if you drive on New Jersey Turnpike, you know, in New Jersey Turnpike is not open to all. You have to call in if you are in trouble. And then only certain mechanics or shops, they have permission, then go inside New Jersey Turnpike to either tow your car or bring gasoline to your car if your car is having to run out of gasoline. I saw a couple times, and there was one particular time, long time ago, I saw a Porsche 911 parking on the side, flashing the light. Behind that is a gasoline truck. Somehow the driver ran out of gas. Now that car, that beautiful car, that expensive car, I don't know how many horsepower been packed in there. But at that moment, it has no use at all because the gasoline tank was empty. Today, I want to use these two verses for us to think about and meditate upon one very important aspect of the gospel, which is the power of the gospel. You might say that I don't own a Porsche, and I've been very careful in filling up my gas tank. Try not to get into that kind of situation. But have you ever experienced in time like Thanksgiving or Christmas, when you sat at a table with the extended family gathering around you in your house or someone's house, and a lot of them, they're non-believer, and you felt like, I'm run out of gas because I don't know how. I don't even dare to share my faith. At those moments, we felt like we are the Porsche parking on the side of the highway. Our gasoline tank seems to be empty. Today, Paul, in the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, he put out in his very simple greeting, but I think this greeting packed a lot of things that basically give us a snapshot of the whole book of Ephesians. Now, before we understand this book, this letter was written in AD 62, which when Paul was under house arrest in the city of Rome, he was writing this letter and sent this to the church in Ephesus, which is a church in today's Turkey. And he was in this city about 10 years ago. In other words, he visited that city in AD 52 to 54, around 3 years' time. He had amazing ministry there. That was the third missionary journey of Paul. Now, in order to go back to the background, I want to read some of the verses in Acts chapter 19, which gives you a pretty good idea of what the background of the city of Ephesus was and related to Paul's ministry. I have a couple of PowerPoint slides with those verses on it. So if you don't have the Bible, you can just concentrate. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, when Paul arrived there, here he said, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly made known the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussion daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So Paul spent 2 years in a place called the lecture hall of Tyrannus and speak about the gospel, preach God's word for 2 years, not only people in the city of Ephesus, but also in the entire province of Asia heard about the good news. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirit left them. Not only Paul speak and preach the gospel, but also he demonstrated the power of the gospel in the city of Ephesus. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to involve the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You see that Paul had an amazing ministry there. And not only the word has been preached faithfully, but also it's been demonstrated in such a tremendous power that people become fearful of God's word and God's name. And also it has been proved that people start to abandon their old way of life and their old religion and their old superstition and come to the faith. Then down in verse 23, something happened. Ministry seems to go very well, but all of a sudden, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciple would not let him. And further down into the same in that same chapter, we see that the city was in an uproar, and all these people gathered around in the theater and shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours, 20,000 men in there. That was the situation in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was the fifth biggest city in the ancient world. It was resided by the coastal line of Turkey, today's Turkey. I have a map on that. You get the next one. That is the city of Ephesus. You see that it is, by its geographical location, a seaport, bring in a lot of business trade, also a lot of people traveling from different parts of the ancient Roman Empire. So it is a cosmopolitan area. It's the fifth largest city in the ancient world. And the next slide will show you some of the pictures. This is the city. You see that the seaport is there. You see in the middle, that's half shape, half circle shape. That is the theater in which, in Acts chapter 19, 20,000 men shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours in that night of riot. And they dragged Paul's companion there, in there. That was the theater. And then the next slide will show you that is the ruin, the remain of the theater today. I did a little bit online archaeology, so you know you can see some of these things. And the next slide will also show you this is the library of the city, which was built a little bit later, not Paul's time, but at the end of the New Testament time. It tells us that this is a city belonged to the Roman Empire, heavily influenced by Greek culture, in which that they worship not only a lot of deities, but they also worship knowledge. That's why it's such a huge library there, magnificent library. And then the next slide will show you that this is where the hall, the lecture hall that Paul was teaching for 2 years in the city of Ephesus. And the next one is the temple of Artemis. This is what is left today. And the next one will be a sign in the street on the paved road in the city of Ephesus. This sign captures the culture, the atmosphere, the situation in the city of Ephesus. On one hand, it is heavily influenced by Greek culture. They love philosophy. They love knowledge. They worship knowledge. A lot of learned people there. But on the other hand, they worship a lot of deities. They worship the Roman Empire. They worship Artemis, which is god of fertility. And these two things to them were not unreconcilable, because this is the sign they find on the way from the library to a local temple, which is also a place of the temple prostitute. In their pagan worship, it involves sexual immorality. And this is the sign. You see there's a foot carving on that, right? This is the left foot. That means turn left. And then you see that there's, maybe not very clearly, but you see a woman's portrait next to the foot. That means you turn left, you will find the brothel. These are advertisements, billboards, street signs. For sailor who came to the city, they follow that, they will find those prostitutes. And then the last line is the statue of Artemis, that we find these things. I show you these lines is to tell you the city of Ephesus, regardless of its culture, is remarkably similar to any city in America today. You will see high education learning institute, but also you also at the same time you see in the cities of this country that sexual immorality is going on. You will see that there's places that people coming from all corners of the world for business, for a lot of reason, for trade, they bring in their different cultures. This is the situation of the city of Ephesus in Paul's time. But in the beginning of the letter, Look at how Paul addressed them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This is only a couple of words, but there's two very important things embedded in this little insignificant greeting in the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul called himself an apostle. The word apostle means the one who being sent by someone. That means this person who being sent by someone is a messenger carrying a message. The messenger doesn't have a message. The message comes from the one who called him. Paul sees himself as the messenger of God's word. This is where the power of the gospel resides. The power of gospel is not resides in Paul himself. You will see that those people in Acts chapter 19, they got the wrong idea. They thought this big guy, this amazing guy, he cast out demons, handkerchief and his coat, take it there, and then the evil spirit will be cast out. So they do the same thing. He seems to have a formula. Let's use the formula. But when they use the formula, different things happen. Why? Because they miss the message. They only focus on the messenger. But Paul is only the messenger, and he's talking about, I have a message. Paul, an apostle of Christ. I have a message. And it's the word of God that has the power. Not only the word of God has power, I became an apostle is by the will of Christ. By the will of Christ, by the will of God. It not only God has his word in me, but by his will, his word will be heard. Now, you have to understand Paul's background. Another part I want to read to you is Acts chapter 9. Paul was not filled with self-confidence like you and I imagine. Paul in his ministry carries certain kind of feeling of deep inadequacy. That inadequacy related to his past. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, which is Paul's name before he encountered Christ, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. Saul asked, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anything, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas and on Strict Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias came and placed his hand on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias asked, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Can you imagine Paul with that track record? Not only he's non-believer, but he's totally against believer, totally against Christ, totally against the gospel, even to a extent that he's willing to murder, to kill, to persecute, to inflict pain in those people's lives. When he encountered Christ, his life had been changed 180 degrees. Now God called him to be a messenger. He carries that deep inadequacy in his life. And in this greeting, in the beginning of verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. In this short sentence, you see that it's filled with God and not much about Paul. The power of the gospel totally resides in God's word and God's will to call messenger, because his will is my word has to be heard by many. That is where the power of the gospel resides. But a lot of time, we got the wrong idea. We thought it's related to me. We thought it's related to me, my gift, my experience. But not necessary. If we rely on ourselves, you inevitably only have two conclusions. One is, I will do everything for Christ to a degree that I feel like I'm the number one apostle. And the other conclusion we would draw is, I'm not worthy because I can't do it. And as a matter of fact, sooner or later, if you feel like you are on top of the world, like the number one apostle, you will go down and become the other extreme. Because you will experience that when you preach, when you say, when you talk about the gospel, people don't pay attention to you. But Paul here, he deeply understood that the power of gospel is not reside inside of me. It is depend and reside upon the word of God and the will of God. We are just messengers. It should encourage us to be faithful and to be bold, because God is the one, he will his word to be heard. And he will be responsible for the result. And what I can do is, I be faithful, whether it's in season or out of season. I bear the testimony. I live out the gospel. I speak of the gospel. And I testify the gospel in front of my friends, my relatives, and in my community. The power of the gospel resides in the word of God and the will of God. God's will is his word be heard by many. The power of the gospel also will carry an effect into your life and my life, which is, go further down in verse 1 and to verse 2. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize how he addressed the believers in the city of Ephesus? Think back those slides, think back those background of this ancient city of Ephesus. A small, tiny little church there with believers that have been outnumbered by pagans. They tried to live a faithful life, but nevertheless, whatever they think, whatever they encounter every day, inevitably will be polluted, corrupted, or influenced by their culture. That is why he wrote this letter. And later on, you see the letter, it goes down to reaffirm them, to teach them, to remind them what is the nature of the gospel. And most importantly, one thing we cannot escape, which is down there in the next couple of weeks, we're going to study that, which is the doctrine of predestination. That word appeared in this book twice. Why did Paul mention predestination to the believer in the city of Ephesus? This is a big word. Predestination simply means God chose you before time. God chose to save you before time. Now, if you go down that definition and then you think a little bit deeper, a lot of questions will come up to your mind. If God chose someone to be saved, then does it mean that he chose someone not to be saved? And if he chose someone not to be saved, those who are not to be saved, do they have responsibility if they don't believe? But when you ask those questions, because you ask the question out of the context of the book, out of the context, in the biblical context, when it talk about predestination. In the biblical context, whenever it talk about predestination, first, it's addressed to believers. It's meant to speak to believers, not to non-believers. Just like in the book of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about predestination to a group of believers in the city that they've been surrounded by hostile culture, hostile cultural practice, that they struggle to be faithful, they struggle to remain faithful to their faith. And inevitably they felt, I fail. I failed God this way. I did something, or I say something, I thought of something that I should not be. And they've been beaten left and right by that sense of guilt. And Paul here reminds them, do not forget, before time, God has chosen you. Before time, God loved you already. It is meant to encourage suffering believers. You cannot take predestination out of that context. If you take it out of context, it will become a philosophical concept. It will generate a lot of troubling questions. It's talking to suffering believers that God loves you. Regardless of the darkness, the struggle, even the failure that you face, God loves you. And he loves you, period. As if, like, can you imagine a hypothetical situation? You walk in, let's say, Menlo Park Mall. You go shopping, there's a lot of people, and then some people shop, and then you saw a father and a son. They were sitting at the sofa waiting, perhaps the mother to come back and shopping. And then you see great affection of the father hugging the son, playing with the son, you know, and all this. You look at great. Would you ask the question, hey, you love your son so much, it's not fair. What about me? Because that is a language between father and son. This is predestination, a language between God and his children. But the good news is that door is wide open for you. If you're not a believer, God said you can come in. Through Christ Jesus, I treat you like my son. That is what predestination means. That means predestination means before you can do anything, before you can serve me anything, before you can come up with any good behavior, I decided to love you. So that love is based on the goodness of God, not on our goodness. And because God is almighty, he's all good, therefore, no one can change that. Not even our failure. That is the meaning, that is what it intended for the teaching of predestination. And this is why Paul here in the latter part of verse 1 says, to the saints in Ephesus. It's like calling you saint, calling me saint in the midst of a lot of things that we struggle, in the midst of we know who we are, we know that we have a lot of sin. But yet, God's love already established firmly in Christ Jesus. And you and I being called saints, the holy ones. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it says that our status before God cannot be changed because it's based on God. It based, it rooted in God's goodness. And we are called saints. The faithful in Christ Jesus. I'm very grateful for the little preposition here. The faithful, not to Christ Jesus, but the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. We've been hid in Christ when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. This is the power of the gospel. It resides not only in the Word of God, the will of God, but also it carries an effect that it gives us a status. That status is based on goodness of God, not on you and me or any goodness that we have. And it will give us peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that peace? That peace cannot be separated from its origin, which is the grace from Jesus Christ. When we know deeply that you and I have been given that status in Christ Jesus, that cannot be taken away, that cannot be changed, that you cannot do anything to belittle it, nor can you do anything to add to it, then you know that my place before God is secure. And that security gives me peace because I don't have to chase after the unmet needs in my life. I don't need other people to affirm me. I don't need to please people. I don't need to intimidate people. And I don't need to manipulate relationship for my own gain. Because God has already given me that status. That is the power of the gospel. And my dear brothers and sisters, this morning, when we gather together here, you see the element, the bread and the cup before us. It is, once again, through the element, Christ Jesus remind you, remind me, He loved you. He loved you so much that He was willing to die for you on the cross to redeem your sin, to cancel out all the sin, not only cancel out the sin, but all the blessings, all the spiritual blessing that is in store, which later in this book we will see, is for you. Once again, He affirmed us. And that is the power of the gospel. Do you believe in that power of the gospel? Do you meditate and go back to this very foundation of a very Christian belief? This is the meaning of the gospel. God loves you. He loves you because of His goodness. And that goodness never changed. Let's bow and pray. Father, would you please, by the grace of your Son Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts. Once again, remind us. Yes, sometimes we feel weak. We feel inadequate. But you are strong. And you are adequate. You are more than conqueror. This morning, not even our sin can prevent us to come before the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is a time if you feel that there's a barrier between you and God, particularly about sin, it is the time for you to come before Him and claim the cross of Christ, that the grace of Christ will cover you and set you free. Confess your sin before Him, because He is faithful, He will remove your sin and clothe you with his righteousness. Father, would you please listen to our prayers? Listen to our confessions. By the blood of Christ, breathe forgiveness. Set us free. Free to love. Free to serve you. Free to serve each other. Free to be less of myself and more of you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.